This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may our prayer always be that as we say in the psalm today. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is Episcopal School Sunday. It is also our St. Francis celebration of the blessing of the animals. Perhaps we should have sung Bless the Beasts and the Children as we came in this morning. But as we turn to St. Francis as we begin, I turn to one of my favorite animal theologians, Gary Larson, the author of one of my favorite cartoons, The Far Side. And I ran across in the archives this particular cartoon, and if you cannot read it, it shows a father talking to his son as they look up to a bird chirping in the trees. And the father says, "And now, Randy, by use of song, the male sparrow will stake out his territory, an instinct common in the lower animals." And of course, you see as he speaks the myriad number of fences by which all of the people in the neighborhood have staked off their own boundaries and territory. We like boundaries when we are the ones who get to create them. But the point that we hear in all the readings today is that boundaries are important, but when they are God's boundaries, not ours. You know, in this section of the Old Testament, when we hear the proclamation and the giving of the commandments, it is preceded by some instructions that God gives to the people. And he says very clearly that the mountain where the commandments are going to be given, they are to build a fence. They are to build a boundary, because no one is to go there and touch that mountain because it's holy ground. And likewise, these boundaries that God has given us in the commandments are important boundaries for us. They are the foundation. They are the beginning of that which makes us and enables us to be that which we're called to be. Jesus never threw out the commandments. He didn't say that. He said, "I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it." And so those commandments are the starting ground for us. The opportunity for us to look at my life and to say, am I on the right track or not? Here's a starting place. Am I doing this or am I not doing this? If you ever drive in the Midwest, you will see on the sides of the roads, they have these huge poles that are very tall, and in the middle of the heat of the summer, you wonder, what are those things for? But if you've ever driven in a Chicago snowstorm where there's 2 feet of snow on the ground, you are very grateful that those tall poles are on the left and the right of the road, because they tell you the boundaries. They show you if you're on the right road or not. And this is what the commandments are for us. It's a starting point. I ran across a story, and I'm not sure if it is true or not, but I ran across it in several different places, so my hunch is that there is some thread of truth to it. It's the story of Charlie. Charlie was a teenager, and as a teenager, his parents bought him a dresser mirror that he put in his bedroom. Well, before this time, Charlie needed to use a mirror when he went to the bathroom, but he was only able to see his head and his shoulders. When he got dressed, he used to need to use a mirror in his parents' bedroom to see his entire length of his body. But he got this new mirror that enabled him to see from the waist up, and so he would stand in front of that mirror and one day decided to take off his shirt, and he was very disappointed. His chest was scrawny, his biceps were thin, and so he thought it was an intolerable situation. He didn't want to be known as a scrawny weakling, so he decided he would start exercising. He began a daily regimen of rugged exercise, and he would do push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups. Later on, he bought some weights, barbells, and dumbbells. He bought a special machine with weights, pulleys, and springs, which allowed him to exercise even more. And after several months, he looked again in the mirror, and there was definite improvement. The positive results encouraged him, and so he doubled his efforts. He did more difficult exercises, lifted more weights, and now began to eat only certain foods. He took vitamins. And after a couple of years, he looked in that mirror again, and he was not only satisfied, he was elated. His chest was huge. His biceps were so large that two hands could not encircle one. His stomach rippled like waves in the ocean. And as he stood in personal admiration of himself, his parents heard a thud and went in and found him collapsed on the floor. They thought he'd had a heart attack or something. They sent him in for all kinds of tests, and what they discovered was this. Because he could only see from his waist up, that is the only part of his body that it was building up. And as a result of the collective weight of all of that muscle, his thighs and his legs and his feet could no longer uphold that amount of weight, and he collapsed. The man's name? Charlie Atlas. We know Charlie Atlas. It's a term we use for a bodybuilder to this day. And as a result of that experience then, he began to balance the exercise regimen that he did. It was not only about what was above the waist, but the foundation was equally important. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the basis, the foundation upon which we can build. It is an appropriate theme as we celebrate today Episcopal Schools Sunday. We are in the business in Episcopal Schools of providing a foundation and beyond. When Dan Heishman became the leader of the National Association of Episcopal Schools, one of the first articles that he wrote convinced me that this man was going to keep our 1,200 Episcopal schools on the right track. Because he talked about the way that we present our foundation, our Episcopal identity. And he said this, "All of us are forced to stop and think and ultimately make choices about our identity. In the midst of our whirlwind, decisions are often made in one form or another to forfeit the religious identity simply because it's so difficult to maintain and articulate. We become prone to what I would call the obstacle theory on religious identity. The religious identity of the school, in whatever form it may take, becomes an obstacle, and in some cases, too big of an obstacle to take on or clarify. In those cases, some may think it's best to downplay, if not privatize altogether, this identity. It has become simply too difficult, too dangerous a thing to embrace. This response is perfectly understandable. If the religious identity of the school becomes a problem, at least in theory or as a result of focus group discussions, why not alleviate the problem? I would maintain that this is a big mistake, not to mention a missed opportunity, both for the school as well as the community it serves. It's a mistake for the school because it inhibits genuine dialogue about religious pluralism, something all of us need to be doing, particularly in our schools. Some may assume the opposite to be the case, but engaging in discussion about an understanding of the many and varied expressions of faith in our world today best comes from a standpoint, a frame of reference, a position of belief or conviction as opposed to a perceived absence of it. Religious vacuums are of little help in the much-needed encounter between religious traditions in our world. Better understanding of and healthy interaction between religious traditions can only begin when there is a place from which the discussion proceeds and a well-articulated understanding of the religious identity of the school is a much more effective catalyst than a religious identity we are prone to sweep under the rug. What a great way of positioning what the purpose of an Episcopal school is. I cannot think of a school that does it any better than St. Joseph's Episcopal School. We are all aware of threats to that identity that have existed over the years. But we are at a stage in our life now where the identity is clear. It is focused. It is lived out. It is truly, at this point, a mission and ministry with which we are proud to share the campus of St. Joseph's Episcopal Church. It is that foundation, and it is important, and it is crucial for our young people who will become leaders in this community as they grow up. But it doesn't stop just with the foundation, does it? We have two other readings we hear today, and they have a related theme. A theme of those who would say, well, I've got the commandments, I've got the law, I've got the word of the Lord, so I'm following all the rules, so get out of the way and get behind me. And we know what a danger that can be. Because the minute that I start thinking I'm better than somebody else and I'm above the rules, I start falling apart like Charlie Atlas. St. Paul, in that letter to the Philippians, he's dealing with a group of Jews and Christians. And they think because they were Jews first, they're better than the people who weren't Jews first and just became Christians because we had the law first. We knew the commandments and we're living the commandments first. So we're better than all of you. And what does Paul say? Look, if there's anybody who could boast about this, it's me. I was the Jew beyond Jews, a Pharisee, a leader, circumcised on the eighth day of my life. And then he goes on with those beautiful words, but you know what? That's all bogus. That all means nothing compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is getting to the same point in the parable today. You've got a foundation. Well, don't think you're better because you got that foundation, but use that as the opportunity for using the gifts and the talents that God has given you to take it to the next level. I want to share with you some photos that, to me, really bring this out. If we could show that first one up there. This is Jedburgh Abbey. It is one of the border abbeys in northern Scotland. There are four of them, two in England, two in Scotland, and they were built in that medieval time when the kings wanted to sort of show to the other king, my God's greater than your God. So from an egotistical perspective, they would want to build that monastery taller and taller, more grandiose and grandiose. The monks, though, who had a purer idea, wanted those cathedrals and those abbeys to be built grander because they wanted it to be a symbol of the magnificence of God. It was not about a Tower of Babel building, but it was about showing the magnificence of our God. The problem was, in Jedburgh Abbey, they had to build it, as most things, in stages. If we go to the next slide. And you will see, as we slide through these particular photos, that there are different styles of architecture that they used as they went from addition to addition. Next slide, please. If you look closely, you can see that there are three levels here. Each level is different than the one before it. We can stop there for a minute. There we go, right there. The difficulty was they had the foundation that was strong, but their knowledge of architecture when they began, if they were going to build another level, the same style as that previous one, the preceding foundation would not be able to sustain the weight, and that whole structure would come crashing down. Next slide. Next slide. What they had to do, and you can see it clearly here, as they built the additions on top of each other, they used everything that they knew now about architecture that would enable that strong foundation to uphold the additional levels that they built. And so they could build it higher and higher. Next slide. Next slide. This particular technique was best known in a cathedral known as Durham Cathedral in England. One of the grandest cathedrals in the entire world. Built by the monks when they were carrying the body of Saint Cuthbert, the beloved Celtic saint, to build a shrine to Cuthbert. And so they wanted it to express how much they loved this man, this saint, how much God loved him. But it was the same issue that they had. Next slide. Arches were built rounded like this. But if you were to build rounded arches on top of each other, same issue as Jedburgh, the collective weight would make it come crashing down. And so they were able to find that there was a pointed archway of doing architecture that would take all of the collective weight and push it downward. And as a result, they could continue to build higher and higher and wider and wider. Next slide. It was moving to this ribbed vault type of construction from the rounded arch type of construction that enabled them to do that. If you look at the next slide, you can see it in this beautiful Durham Cathedral. And then the next slide, even in the roof, they were able to do it in this fashion. Next slide. Here you see a cathedral in France built before this innovation. See how narrow the nave is? Because that's all that the stones were able to uphold in terms of the breadth of the structure. Now, you might wonder, why are you giving us an architectural lesson today? This is an incredible image for us. We have this foundation. We have these commandments that we've been given, but we've been given a lot more. And if we are to continue to just try to follow rule after rule after rule, we become like those Pharisees in the parable. The gift that we are given by God is that a relationship with Jesus enables us to go far beyond keeping rules. It enables us to build higher and higher and get stronger and stronger, building on the foundation that we have been given and adding our own gifts and talents and continuing to grow closer to each other and to Christ. And the cathedral that results is unsurpassed in its beauty. Parable today, they think they're the owners. And they're just tenants, just like us. A lot of times we can think, I did this, it's mine, I own it. We're nothing but tenants. Think of all who've gone before us in this place. What a foundation we've been given. The call for us is to continue to use all that God has given to us to build it better, to bring all people into the fullness of Christ's family. And when we do that, being a tenant can be the most fun thing possible. Let's continue to work together. Amen.